as I've entitled the message for this evening, A Christ-like Concern, and those are the points that we are going to be having a look at: an agonizing concern, a concern for their spiritual growth, and a concern that they remain fixed on Christ. And so that's the way in which we're going to be moving through our passage, Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking just at verses 1 through to 5. So follow along with me. But before that, let me pray. Lord, as we come now to your word, we pray that you would be our teacher, that your spirit would brood over our hearts, that you would challenge us and convict us and change us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For I want you to know how greatly I am struggling for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me in person. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am saying this to you that no one will deceive you with arguments and sound reasonable, with arguments that sound reasonable. For I may be absent in body, but I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see how well ordered you are in the strength of your faith in Christ. All right, so these are the verses that we're going to be having a look at this evening. Now, before we jump in there, have you ever had the gift, of someone who was seriously concerned about your spiritual growth and your relationship with Christ? Who was that person who agonized over you? That person who was concerned about your faith, who wanted to know how your walk with the Lord was going. What were the things that you were being challenged by in your daily reading? What personal sin were you struggling with? What were your fears? What were your insecurities? That person who loved you so much that they were willing to ask you all of those very difficult questions so that they could help you, correct you, train you, so that you would grow in your righteousness, so that you would become a person who is mature in your faith, someone who is steadfast and not shifting, becoming more and more like Christ and growing in your affection towards the Lord Jesus. Did you or do you have someone like this in your life? Do you have someone like this in your life? And I'm not just talking about someone who that you get along with, someone who is a great friend and you do lots of talking, you do things together, but this is someone who is intentionally concerned about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have somebody like that in your life? Or maybe are you this person to someone else? And as I thought about this, you know, who was it that agonized over me? Who is it that prayed for me or prays for me, that regularly challenges me about my personal life and my walk with the Lord, the things that I might be struggling with? And I think about my earlier days, and maybe it was my mom. I know my dad didn't engage with me that much about spiritual issues, and my mom maybe a little bit. I remember a lot of that responsibility actually resting on the church in Sunday school. And maybe it was my friend Mark. Yes, he challenged me every now and then about my spiritual walk. But the person that I can be most grateful for is the wonderful person that the Lord has given to me as my wife. She has a genuine concern for me in all regards to life and holiness. Do you have somebody in your life who is concerned about your life and your holiness? This is what church is all about. And this is what we see, how Paul struggles for the church, for the Colossians. Now, as you think about this, who is that person that agonizes and struggles over you? And who are you agonizing over? And so our first point for this evening is this agonizing concern. Here we are having a look at verse 1. And so we see that Paul wants the Colossian church, and as well as the church at Laodicea, to know just how much of a struggle that he has for them, that verse 1. For I want you to know how a great struggle, how I agonize for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. And so how are we to understand Paul's struggle for the Colossians, and how are we to see the same kind of struggle in our own lives as we struggle for others? Maybe it's people in our family or in our church family, or maybe it's our unsaved friends. How are we struggling for them? And what did Paul's struggle look like? And how was it meant to encourage those who he was agonizing over? As we know from the context of our passage, Epaphras, he has arrived there. He's gone all the way through to Rome to go and meet up with Paul, who's in prison. And he brought along with him this distressing news that there was this very real threat within the church. There was this false teaching that already started to spread and unsettle a whole lot of Christian believers. It was undermining their faith and robbing them of this full assurance that they should already have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Colossians were facing not only the real pressures of life, everyday life, but now they were also facing this very real, very subtle, and very persuasive teaching that was now starting to spread within this church community. And the thing is that sometimes sin can be just so in your face. It can be very obvious. It can be so blatant. And you can actually see it coming. And so it comes knocking at your door and you are very aware of the temptation at hand. And so you resist. You plead with the Lord to deliver you, and he does. And then he provides that path that leads you out of temptation, then into paths of righteousness. What we see in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Every temptation, he provides a way out. But then there are those very subtle sins and those temptations that come in the guise of being profitable, even spiritually beneficial, things that even sound plausible. And the scary thing is that these sins, these temptations, these false teachings can come from people who call themselves Christians, believers, people that you might consider leaders within the church, respectable people, people that you can trust. And so they come with their false gospel, giving false hope. And they speak their Christianese. And they promise peace. They come to Jesus and he'll make all your problems go away. They give you a part of the gospel. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That is a promise from the Lord. For my yoke is easier and my burden is light. There's a great truth in that. But they don't tell you the rest of what the Lord Jesus says. Take up your cross daily. Die to self. Follow me. Be prepared to suffer for me. Peace, peace. He's going to take all your problems away. Oh. Strangely, sometimes I think all of our problems start because the world resists Christ and those who love him and belong to him. They promise prosperity. And they'll take a passage like Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And that'll be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, and so it'll be measured back to you. Give, give, give. Give your pastor $5,000, and man, you're going to get $50,000 back. We should actually start to pass the offering bag around in the evening, eh? And so they also promise all the other pleasurely pursuits of life. Eh? Maybe they'll go to Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. And what? He'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And you see, and here within lies all the subtle distractions that can lead to delusion. Why isn't God answering my prayers? Why isn't he blessing me? And we can be deceived. And if possible, if we really go off track, disqualification. If possible. You see, Christianity is not about the blessings, is it? It's about Jesus and him being our greatest treasure. We're not looking at all the other added stuff. He is the focus. Christianity is not about our comfort, but us finding our contentment in Christ. Christianity is not about our pursuit of the desires of our heart, but the way in which Jesus has become the desire of our heart and how we want to now pursue the things that are the affection of his heart. There's a big change. Not the affections of my heart, but his heart. You see, it's all about Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so, the Colossians, they need to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. And also, they need to keep their eyes fixed on an undefiled and an undiluted gospel, Jesus and his message. And so there was this real threat within the Colossian church. The false teachers were saying that Jesus wasn't enough. You need more. And it was their secret knowledge, their traditions, their methods, their wisdom, their techniques that save. And what they were saying sounded pretty plausible. Man, they were convincing. Epaphras saw the threat. He needed help. And so he runs to Paul, runs to Rome. Paul in prison. And they both struggle. They both struggle to discern how best to guard and encourage the Colossian believers. And so they both struggle together in prayer. Because Paul knows that the battle begins where? On our knees. And there too, we can go to Ephesians 6. In verse 12, for we do not wrestle, we do not struggle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand firm. Our battle, our struggle begins in prayer. And so Paul struggles over them. And that word in the Greek is agon. And it is used to refer to a place of contest or a stadium. But it also speaks of the struggles of a contest. It's the strife, it's the contention, it's the peril, it's the toil. And obviously it's where we get our word agonize from. And so Paul doesn't just sit back and he doesn't rest in the security of their election and their salvation. And sometimes we can actually become complacent and lack concern for people when they are going through their hard times. We just say, oh, they're part of the Lord's elect. They're going to make it through anyway. And so we can actually become quite callous towards each other. Disjointed. Disengaged. Instead, yeah, what do you see? He struggles. He agonizes. He soldiers away in his prayers for the saints. He knows the peril that they are in. And that ravenous wolves are there to rip the church apart. He takes nothing lightly. And he also agonizes in what he wants to say to them. What he needs to say to them. You know, what would Christ have him say to them? So that his counsel towards them would not be his own wisdom. Or his own fleshly thoughts. Now, get that guy, beat the daylights out of him, and kick him out of church. You know, don't stick up for all of that nonsense. No. He doesn't go for his own fleshly thoughts or the reasonings of man or worldly counter-arguments, but rather the truth of God, which is what the scriptures are all about. And so when we look at Paul's writings, these are God's authoritative words. So Paul struggles for them greatly. And it is a great struggle because he has a great love for them. And the greatest act of his love towards them is to plead with them and to point them to Christ. Because it is in knowing of the Lord Jesus and the truth of who he is and his words. These are the things that are going to secure their faith. You see, for Paul, it's all about life and death. Light and darkness, truth or lie. Philosophy or the truth of God's word, empty deceit or the vast treasures of knowing Christ. Two options, the Lord Jesus or your false teaching. And so how do we counsel people? And we see we can all counsel people. Because when we have a look in chapter 4 and verse 6, and it's what, I love it. So the counseling is not only left to the pastors. In chapter 4 and verse 6, act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you, the church, that you may know how you should answer each person. Grow in your knowledge of God's word. Share it to anybody and everybody. Share it with your church family. So how do we counsel people? You know, how do we counter the false teachings of the world? And it's only by knowing Jesus and his word. We can only counsel and encourage and give people real hope through the truth of his word. And so who are you agonizing over? Who are you struggling over with in your prayer? And so Paul wants the Colossians to know about his struggle, his agonizing over them, because he wants them to be encouraged. basically saying is you are not alone in your struggles, because I struggle along with you in spirit. Paul loves them with a great love because he is loved by Christ, and that's a great love. And how meaningful and encouraging has it been for you to know that loved ones and friends have been praying for you, thinking about you, concerned for you, intentionally giving themselves and interceding for you on your behalf, pleading with God that he would give you the endurance that you need so that you can stand firm. Who's that person? And it makes us realize that we are not alone, that there is a cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on, watching us, concerned for us, wanting us to grow in our faith. Are we experiencing that here? Do you have an agonizing concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Secondly, a concern for their spiritual growth in Christ. Here we're having a look at verses 2 through to 3. And here we get to see the heart of Paul and what he is praying for them about, and what he desires most for them. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so the false teachers, they are obviously pushing their own agenda, their own beliefs, their own wisdom. And they are proclaiming that they have the answers to life. They claim to hold in their teachings the mysteries of who God is, the real truth about life and eternity. But you see, there can only be one truth. There cannot be multiple truths. They cannot be blended, and they cannot complement each other, and they certainly cannot confirm each other. They are in absolute conflict with each other. And so Paul insists that Jesus stands alone, and this was his prayer. And he's hoped that they would cling to this great truth, that Jesus Christ is God's mystery now fully revealed. And in him, everything that we need to know about life, everything that we need to know about who God is and who we are, what we need to know about salvation and real knowledge and real wisdom, real truth, real understanding, all of this is to be found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Him. When you are grounded in the truth of Jesus, when you have this knowledge and wisdom, then you have full assurance. And so what do you believe about Jesus? What are your thoughts about him? Because at the end of the day, at the end of this world as we know it, when he returns or when you breathe your last, it is going to mean everything. What you believe about him, that's what matters most. Do you believe that he is the eternal Son of God? That he is Alpha and Omega, the second person of our triune God? That he has existed from all eternity, before all creation? That he is the creator of all things? That by his breath, by the sound of his voice, he brought everything into existence out of nothing? From the tiniest molecule to the trillions of stars and the galaxies that stretch to the furthest points of endless space. That not only is he the maker of the flowers in the field, but he is the one who knitted you together in your mother's womb. Do you believe that he is the sustainer of all things, who holds all things together? You, your family, your car, your house, your town, your planet. That through his omnipotent power, he holds it all together. That without him, everything would just dissolve. Everything would just cease to exist. Do you believe that he is the image of the invisible God? No longer a mystery, but made known, and to whom we are fully known. That he is God come in the flesh, that he has reconciled us with this radical redemption. And he'll one day draw everything back into perfect relationship with himself. If you believe that Jesus is love, that he is the lover of your soul, that he has loved you, a sinner, with an everlasting love, a love that will not and cannot end, then despite the fact that life will be full of struggles, that there will be affliction, the great truth is that you can never be robbed of the treasures of the wisdom and the knowledge and all the riches of full assurance that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul also prayed that as a church, a body of believers, that they would be knitted together, that they would stay knitted together. That verse 2, be knitted together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And this is the beauty of our salvation. Jesus saves us as an individual, but then he also makes us a part of the church family. He knits us together, and we grow together. Jesus saves us individually, but then he also saves us intellectually. Think about it. This simply means that Jesus renews our mind, and he's in the process of giving us his mind, that we then begin to think the way that he thinks, and then love the things that he loves. And having the mind of Christ also means that we are no longer led by our emotions and our desires. That's the beauty of our salvation. No longer led by my emotions and desires, but now by this renewed mind. I'm led by the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's word. And so our belief in Christ, it's both personal and intellectual. He engages our mind and our will. But it's also congregational and very practical. As we live it out, as we engage with each other, as we love one another. And it's seen in our behavior. So we only grow in our knowledge and wisdom and full assurance in Christ when we love our fellow believer. Our genuine love for Christ is cultivated and it bears fruit within the family of God, where we live out our brotherly love. This is what John says in his first letter, chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Do you love your family? Are you knitted together? Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God has made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation of us. And beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. You see how the genuineness of the realness of your salvation is worked out as you love one another? No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. You see, when we are loved by our fellow believers, we experience the love of Christ through them. And when we love our fellow believer, which includes those who are maybe sometimes hard to love, those who we would normally want to deem different from us, maybe not part of the crew, but when we love anybody and everybody, then we experience Christ's impartial love flowing through us, because that's what he's poured into our hearts. When we love one another, we are submitting to Christ. We are being led by the Holy Spirit. And we are living for our Lord Jesus. And he lives through us. As we love each other, we learn to appreciate Christ's perfect love towards us, because we are experiencing the real cost of loving imperfect people. None of us here are perfect. And when we love imperfect people, we learn how Jesus loves. And so that is real love, Christ-like love. And that's only possible because of Christ living and working through us. As Paul said back in chapter 1, verse 29, he powerfully works through me. And so this is real Christianity. A believer on fire, a church that is alive, a church that is full of assurance. They are not just lovers of each other, but they are also lovers of God's word. See, we're not only people of theory and theology, but also people of practice and action. We are growing in Christ as we take what we know about him and live him. And this is how the church body is safeguarded. This is why Paul wanted them to be knitted together as they struggle in their faith and their love towards each other. Knitted together with a sacrificial, willing love, loving each other in the same way that Christ has loved us. And so our faith in Christ is guarded as we learn to love and fellowship with each other under the truth of God's word. And so we cannot grow in our faith in isolation. We cannot guard our faith in isolation. And that's always been one of Satan's strategies, to isolate a sheep, or even to isolate a herd or a flock. And when he does, he will prey on their vulnerabilities. So Paul is saying, stick together. Love each other. Have a full knowledge of who Christ is. Grow in your wisdom. And as you are maturing, and actually, when you are practically living for Jesus, then you are rested in the assurance of who he is and what he has done for you. And then finally, a concern that they remain Christ-centered. And here we're just simply looking at verses 4 through to 5. As we know, Paul agonized for them, struggled for them in prayer, pleaded that the Lord would lead them in truth, that he, and also, yeah, him just genuinely encouraging them through God's word, and through the truth of it. And he wants to do this because, obviously, there is this wolf, or these wolves amongst them, trying to lead them away from Christ. And he says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, not this wolf. And the frightening thing is that this teacher, or these teachers, were very persuasive. Their arguments were plausible, and they spoke with such conviction, and they were incredibly convincing. And it is easy to be led astray if you're not in community, if you're not knitted together, and if you're not following and with your other brothers and sisters. Easy to be led astray, also as a community, if you're not growing under the full knowledge of the wisdom of Christ. You need to check what the pastor is preaching as an individual, constantly. The church is safeguarded when each individual is growing in the riches and the treasures of knowing Christ and being in Christ and him powerfully working through you. So it's an important warning. It was in Paul's day, and it's still so relevant for us in our day and age. There are so many things that have the ability to come into the church and gently and even convincingly lead people astray. Some might sneak through the back door. Some might be even welcomed through the front door. As Paul says in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And this responsibility fits not only for Timothy, but for all of us. Know God's word. When you guys are having your Bible studies and having your questions and your thoughts going around, it's not what you think and what you feel. What does the passage say? What does the truth of it say? Open God's word. Read it in its context, in its truth. Don't be led astray. And don't be led astray by the new flavor of the week or the month and what the great big churches, mega churches out there are teaching or preaching. Keep to the simplicity and the truth of God's word. Paul's prayer and passion for the Colossian church, and as well as the church at Laodicea, was for them to be knit together through brotherly love, to know Christ in word and deed, and to grow in their knowledge and wisdom. And in doing so, they would be able to not only guard this invaluable treasure of the gospel, but they would be able to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. And Paul, even though he wasn't with them, there was already a relationship, a very special bond brought about through the Spirit of God. He says, therefore, though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. And he encourages them. He uses this warfare language, two military metaphors, reminding them of the spiritual battle that they find themselves in. He says they're rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness in your faith in Christ. And so they needed to be like troops, drawing up for battle, closing up the ranks. And that's what we as believers, we close the ranks. We guard our church family by guarding the gospel. And we guard the gospel by continuously feeding the gospel into each other's lives, pointing to each other to Christ, guarding each other from sin and the temptation to fall into it. You see the beauty of being knitted together, of belonging to each other, of being accountable to each other, being concerned for each other. If you're not concerned for anybody, you're not doing what the Lord asks you to do. You need to be concerned for your brothers and sisters in Christ. We are closing in the ranks. We form this battle formation. We are standing firm like soldiers. We are following our captain, our Lord Jesus. We are defending and protecting each other while fighting off the enemy. And this is who we need to be. Our closing thoughts. I come back to that question again. Who are you agonizing over? Who are you contending for in the faith? Who are the people that are contending alongside and fighting the good fight for with you? Who are you knitted together with in love? Are you a person who is filled with all the riches of full assurance? Are you growing in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus? I love the language that Paul uses to describe our privilege of knowing and growing in Jesus, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the image that comes to my mind is like, you know, finding that great treasure. I think we will, what's it? What's Nicolas Cage's movie? National Treasure. Finding that whole stash and just seeing all that gold and its wealth. But how do we have that for God's word? That when I see the Bible, it's just like it's just pouring out these great riches, these treasures that fill my heart and mind, that enable me not to be robbed by the world of true treasure. Hey? When I come to God's word, I see his compassion. The way in which he has dealt with me. It's the treasures of knowing his faithfulness. When I go through hard times, he is there. It's his goodness. Even when I've been bad. His jealousy for me. His love. Unending. His patience. Long-suffering. His power. Unlimited. His sovereignty. He's in control of everything of my life. Oh man, I want to rest more and more in him. His truthfulness. He cannot lie to me. He will not lie to me. He loves me too much. His wisdom. Oh, the depths of it. His glory. His grace. His knowledge of me. His mercy towards me. His justice to those who are harmful to me. His joy towards me. His omnipotence. Unending. His omniscience, his wrath, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his promised return. Do you see the riches of knowing Jesus? They should be overflowing out of your life, and you want to share them with others. Are you concerned for your brother, your sister, the unsaved? Do you see the eternal worth of knowing and being known by Jesus? You are guaranteed for all eternity to be with him. Today you will be with me in paradise. You want nothing else to be said to you other than that. Today you will be with me in paradise. Do you treasure God's word? Do you treasure his promises to you? Do you treasure Jesus? Thank you, Father, for our time in your precious word. And what a treasure it is. What a treasure it is to be known by you. You know us, each one of us. That you have a purpose, a plan for us. You hold us in the palm of your hand. Lord, the word, your word is just full and full of it. May we be knit together. Lord, may you bind us together. May we treasure you. May we treasure each other. May we have a concern for each other, a concern for the lost. May you be with us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.